So tonight, man, we have not only a kind of a strange chapter to cover, but we have, man, just some things to talk about. Let's just put it that way, that relate to our own world. But before we get into God's word, let's seek his help, shall we? Heavenly Father, Lord, you are the Lord of all, and you are so strong and wise. And Father, it's you that we seek to be our teacher here tonight. Father, help open up our hearts and our minds to what you have to teach us here tonight. Just lead us and guide us in your ways. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So tonight, we're going to be teaching through Revelation chapter 17. So you're going to need a Bible. So tonight, you might remember from our last teachings that John has been giving this vision from the throne of heaven of what will occur during this seven-year period called the tribulation. Seven seals have now been opened as we come into chapter 17. The seven trumpets have sounded, and last week, the final seven bowls of God's wrath have been poured out on those that have rejected him. Each bowl we found, man, got worse, didn't it? Started off with boils and things, and then they got more severe and intense punishment from God. Each one was worse than the one before it. So question, and you guys know this one. You know, guys know the answer to the question. What happens next in the time frame after Jesus or the Lord pulls out his bowls of wrath on those that have rejected him? What happens next? Well, yeah, he knows his Bible, but that's what happens in the Bible. But what happens next? Eschatology is Jesus returns, right? Are you guys excited for Jesus to return, the second coming of Christ? I'm excited about it. I can't wait for it. But I'll tell you, there's a lot of work to still be done today before he returns. So I'm excited about this too. But in chapter 17, like Nick was leading on, John is going to give a more, shall we call it, a detailed explanation of how the world became so completely godless and spiritually immoral. See, the city of Babylon, spoken of in the previous chapters that we've learned about, we remember represents a political or religious system that is, man, it's completely void of God. They don't know God, they don't want to know God, and they want nothing to do with God. And it was ruled, if you remember, by who? The beast of the ocean, also known as the Antichrist, yeah, or the one against Christ. Last week, we saw those tragic results of what happens to a godless nation when a nation rejects God's call to repentance and continues to live by their own lust and by their own power for pleasure. So now as we step into chapter 17, remember that these figures that we're about to learn about are symbolic of both a religious system and a form of government that completely and utterly rejects God and all that he stands for. So let's get started. Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, that is the bowls of wrath that were just poured out, came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So the Apostle John here has just witnessed seven angels pouring out seven bowls of wrath on those that have freely chosen to reject and curse God. I'm sure this left him kind of confused, wouldn't it? about many points. So the angels poured into the... So the angels now invites John to kind of have a further explanation of what these events mean. The angel now identifies another infamous, shall we say, character in Revelation. She's called the great harlot who sits on many waters. Remember again that these names here are and places are symbolic. We'll find out later in this chapter, in fact, that the great harlot speaks of a woman called Babylon, who is also symbolic for wicked and ungodly political and religious system. Remember, during the seven-year period of tribulation, the church and all those who have put their trust in Jesus, how many are here? Put your trust in Jesus. Yeah, we've all done that. Man, they're out of there. They've been raptured up into heaven. Like the Apostle Paul taught us, the wrath of God, though, is reserved for those that reject Christ. All believers are now in heaven with Jesus, but for those left on earth, this was a time of chaos. It's a time of great conflict, war, famine, and death. During the first 3.5 years of tribulation, mankind is going to be looking, man, for some type of relief from their daily struggles. All around there, imagine it, there's war going on. All around there, they see conflict. People are fighting over the food at the supermarkets. Suddenly, people are dying out in the streets, and there's no police. There's no one to clean up the dead bodies. During this time, a man of great power, of great authority and influence will come to offer help. He will rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And he's going to look like a hero to the world. But I'll tell you, this man, he ain't no saint. He is demonic and ruled by the power of the red dragon. That is, Satan himself has put this man into power. Chapter 13 described him as the beast that came from the sea. Commentators call him the Antichrist because that's exactly what he is. He's against Christ and all that Jesus stands for. And after 3.5 years, the false prophet or the beast from the earth will build an idol of the beast in the heart of the temple, a desecration of the temple. They call it the abomination of desolation that the prophet Daniel spoke of. This beast will then make claim that he is God, not has the power of God, but that he is God, and he will demand the world's worship. And everyone that doesn't have the mark of the beast, which is a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, will not be able to buy or sell goods. You won't be able to rent an apartment or a house or buy a car unless you receive the mark of the beast. This beast, see, has now established both a political and a religious system that is now worldwide. The great harlot and the woman called Babylon is a symbolic representation of this political and religious system. So the world, you might say it's now under demonic control. And think of it, it makes sense, doesn't it? Because the church has been raptured up. It's out of there. The Holy Spirit that lives in each of us, that as we go into our workplaces, we reach out with the love of Jesus and we share that spirit with them, it's out of there. There's none of this godly influence in the world. And man, now it's being demonically run. And we'll learn from verse 15 that these waters are actually that the harlot sits on. These waters are the peoples and the multitudes and nations and languages that the Antichrist and the false prophet have authority and power over. In other words, they have He has power over many nations, covering many different languages, covering many different countries. Perhaps the false president used his ungodly power then to influence or manipulate other world religions to come worship the beast regardless of your own personal beliefs. Because if you don't, you know what will happen? You're going to die off from the rest of the world. So the other religions, philosophies, and nations were manipulated, let's use that word, to do business with and worship this beast. They committed a form of, let's call it, spiritual and national adultery. They turned their backs on their own nations and their own belief systems. Literally, look, it says the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. That is, they made drunken, senseless decisions. They left their native countrymen and cultures and suddenly worshiped this beast that really they didn't know personally. They didn't really know what he stood for, except maybe he had a lot of money. Maybe he had a lot of power, a lot of influence. Maybe he could fix a few things in your country, provide a little food for a period of time, unless you stopped worshiping him. So the harlot, or Babylon, is a symbolic description of this ungodly and corrupt approach to religion and morality. And during the tribulation, it has created this type of civilization that is completely devoid of God. Verse 3. So he, that is the angel, carried me, that is John, away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead, a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. John said he saw this woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. So this angel came up to John and carried him away to this desert place. Then he saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. This beast is the head of this immoral system. Who is that? The head of this immoral system? Seeing if you're following? The Antichrist, right? The Antichrist, or the beast from the sea, also known as. And remember that this woman represents a corrupt and godless religion, now supported by this vast political alliance of nations that must follow and worship the beast, or those nations will become extinct. The beast is described as scarlet. That is beautiful, even regal on the outside, but sinful to the core. The people in this corrupt world knew nothing of the prophet Isaiah's words when he said, Come now, let us worship together, says the Lord, though your sins are as scarlet, yet they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be as wool. See, only God has the authority to forgive sins and offer eternal life. And the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from all those sins and make us and our hearts and our lives and our families, man, pure again, white as snow. This wicked woman Man, she was powerful, represented by the 10 horns. She was intelligent with great authority, represented by these 7 heads. And although she was dressed in beautiful and expensive, kingly robes, you might say, she openly spoke blasphemies against God. And in her hand, you remember what was in her hand? A golden cup. But instead of filling that cup with things like virtue and integrity, compassion, forgiveness, and love, her cup was full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. In fact, she openly displayed her sinful nature and sexual immorality to everyone that was around her. That word abomination speaks of open idol worship. And it's idol worship of this beast. You might say that she was proud of her idolatry. She was pleased to share her sinful, lust-driven lifestyle with everyone. Hey, let's face it. I get to eat what I want to eat, as much as I want to eat. I drink as much as I want to drink. I sleep with whoever I want to sleep with. And most of all, she didn't take orders from anyone. She didn't worship God. She said, I worship whoever I want. And this type of immoral behavior has been the fall of every great civilization in the world. So quiz time, family. Quiz. Do you guys like quizzes? Quizzes keep us awake. Kind of, you ask a question. Some of you know it, some of you don't. So quiz time. What was the first city mentioned in the Bible? Any of you know? First city. No. First city that they established, not Providence. Yeah, Babel. Babel. I think I heard someone say it out there. Babel. Literally, that word Babel means confusion. And it wasn't just a confusion about the languages when God threw them down in the tower and they all spoke different languages. No, Babel means confusion. They were confused about their relationship with God. In fact, after the times of Noah and the flood, the people gathered in a place called Shinar. And they said in Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, they said this, they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. And yet as Christians, we know, don't we, that unless God builds our cities and supplies our nations with godly wisdom, that nation will ultimately crumble. The people of Babel said, let us build ourselves a city. Not to ask for God's blessing on building a city. Ask him if they should be building a city. They said, we'll build a tower whose top is the heavens. In other words, we won't need God, because we will be like God. And up there in our tower, man, everybody's going to be looking at us. And they said, and I will make a name for ourselves. People will look up to us. In fact, why should God get all the glory? See, it's man's pride, thinking that he can run a nation without God's help. It's just foolishness. The fool in his mind says, in his heart, says there is no God. Man's pride and immorality has been the downfall of every great nation. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, the Greeks under Alexander the Great, and now under the Apostle John's day, the Romans, right? The Roman Empire, in fact, was one of the greatest and most influential empires that ever existed in the world. It integrated many different cultures and belief systems into one nation. But when the Romans became prideful, thinking they could run a nation better than God and without God, and started to worship all these other idols, their immorality and their lust for power and status, man, that became their downfall. Now in chapter 17, we see mankind. This is what's happening during the tribulation. They're going to be making these same fatal mistakes that history has proved to be wrong and destroys nations all along. They were suddenly turned their backs on God, seeking their own glory and the lusts and pleasures of the flesh. This woman, the harlot, riding on the scarlet beast, man, it's a perfect symbol, isn't it, of what a corrupt, blasphemous, idolatrous world had become during the tribulation. Our text says that she was drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, John marveled with great amazement. John, in fact, was literally filled with holy wonder when he saw these things. Makes you think, doesn't it? In fact, he praised God. That's what it means. Seeing God's plan explained by this angel. The idea is, in this phrase, is that this is wonderful. Look what God has done. Because John had some questions after those bowls had poured out. How could God judge the world so harshly? Now John's beginning to understand how wicked and how Satan-driven the world had become during the tribulation, and why God had to judge the world so severely. It was a time of Noah and the flood all over again. Verse 7, "And yet the angel said to John, 'Why did you marvel?'" It's like, don't you know how big our God is? Is God not always fair and just? Yeah. Can we not always trust him in any situation we're in? Yeah. Can we not trust him in anything that he does or accomplishes in the world or in our life? Yes, we can. So the angel says, "Why do you marvel, John? But I've got a mystery of God to explain to you." Look at verse 7. The angel says, "I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has seven heads and the 10 horns. So a little bit more explanation this angel is going to give about the seven heads and the 10 horns. The angel says, "The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is." Almost sounds like a riddle, doesn't it? So the mystery of the woman isn't really a mystery to us at all. We know exactly what this woman stands for. We've talked about it. This woman represents that corrupt political and religious system void of God and run by the beast from chapter 13. And that, if you remember, the beast ascended from the bottomless pit, or called the Abuso. Also commonly known, this beast is known as the Antichrist. And it's interesting, isn't it, that although John was an apostle of Jesus Christ, John didn't know everything, did he? Still, John relied on the power of the Holy Spirit to continue to teach him, even though he was 90 plus years old at the time of this writing. The Apostle Paul wrote it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. He says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." That's us. "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." I know personally, I don't know about you guys, but I've wrestled with many a passage in my life. You guys ever wrestle with a passage to where you go, "Lord, what's that mean? What do you mean by that? I'm not getting this." And so you go back and you dig a little bit deeper. Maybe you go to a commentary to kind of have their input on it. You look at other cross references, other uses of that word in the Bible. Well, that type of digging kind of is healthy for our soul. Instead of just being spoon-fed God's word every day, it makes you go, "Huh." It makes you take out your Bible. It makes you do some digging into God's word. And I'll tell you, God's word never comes back void. And the more that you dig into it, the more the Holy Spirit reveals to you. See, I say, thank God, man, we have this Spirit of truth living inside of each of us. Spirit teaches us God's wisdom to help lead us and guide us into paths of righteousness. So the angel told John that, you know what, you're not going to be alone in your amazement, because all those believers whose names are not written in the book of life, they will also be amazed when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Okay, that's a riddle. I don't know if that's a riddle to you, but it's a beast that was and is not and yet is. Okay, let's go through that. So the beast that was and is not and yet is. Remember, the beast came from the Abuso, the bottomless pit, that was when he was seen. So he was. The beast was, we were also told in chapter 13, that he was mortally wounded, and he supposedly at one time was not alive. So he was, and yet he was not alive. And then suddenly he was miraculously healed from this deadly wound. That's how the beast was and is not, and yet is. And I think, again, you know what? Maybe John could have written that a little bit differently, but I think the whole neat thing is God's word doesn't always spoon feed everything to us. He wants us digging in to find the parts of Scripture to put together so that it makes sense. And see, the whole world during this tribulation, it was amazed when the beast was suddenly miraculously healed and they began to worship him, remember? But the angel had more mysteries to reveal to John. Look at verse 9. Here in verse 9, John writes, "Here is a mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, and the other one has not come. And when he comes, he must continue for a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition." Again, kind of fun to work that out, to chew through that. So the angel now explained that this beast had seven heads. And we know that seven heads always speak of intelligence and authority, but also these are now representing, the angel tells us, seven mountains. Many commentators believe that these are the seven hills that surround Rome, and that Rome, after the beast claims his titles God in the city, in the temple in Jerusalem, and desecrates that, he is now going to make Rome the beast's new capital city. Notice how the angel speaks of now seven kings. Five have fallen. That is, five fallen empires plus one that is still around, such as Egypt, Assyria, Babylonia, Persia, Greece, and the one that's still around at that time was Rome. Or five fallen kings. At that time of John's vision, that might be the, we might call those Roman emperors, Augustus, Tiberius, Caligula, Claudius, Nero, and the one that would be of his time would be Domitian. Again, these visions of John are really meant to be signs for us. And as with any sign that we see in the Bible, we're meant to recognize these signs. Remember, we went through this in previous studies. We're to recognize these signs. Then we're to prepare for what these signs are telling us so that we know then how to respond godly to those signs when they show up. Now, commentators, they try and they're all over the place. I'll tell you the truth. You read a different commentator and they all have their take on what these seven and the tens all mean. But the point is that we're to use our insights and recognize these things when they come so we can be prepared to respond however God wants us to act when we see them. That's the whole point. Notice how the angel states in verse 10 that he will not only be the seventh king, but also that his reign is only going to be a very short time. In fact, we know that time exactly. It's going to be a reign for 3.5 years. It's all the time that the beast is really going to have the time to rule. From that last 3.5 years of the tribulation is called the Great Tribulation. And after that, Jesus returns. See, the beast had a past, but that beast, it doesn't have a present. It was, but it is not. The beast will have its day, but then this ungodly political and religious system, it's going to be overturned and completely destroyed when Jesus returns. And the angel teaches us it's the end. It's perdition, which means complete destruction. Verse 12. The 10 horns, the angel says, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, and they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, that is Jesus, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. So the angel is explaining more about these symbols that John has in his vision. Here the angel gives him more detail of the meaning of these 10 horns. There are 10 kings, we're told, who have now received kingly power, but they're going to only receive it for a short time, but also they will share their authority over the kingdoms with the beast. Now, most commentators agree that based upon the timeline of this tribulation, that these kings will kind of rule as a confederacy of 10 different states, maybe 10 different nations that the beast has become in cahoots with, right? That has joined forces with. Some commentators believe that this will involve the nations of Western Europe, which was a territory once occupied by the Roman Empire. These leaders then will make a peace treaty with Israel during their rule. And before the real trouble happens, halfway through the tribulation, man, things are going to get tough. They're going to start to pick up both intensity and time-wise. Together then, these 10 kings and the beast rule. But this union or confederacy of the 10 kings only endures for a very brief time until the Antichrist claims the title of God and the final 3.5 years of the great tribulation begin. So, question, why do you think these world leaders would just turn over the power of their nation to the beast? Think of it. The world is in utter chaos. Nation is at war upon nation, kingdom upon kingdom. There are floods and famines in many places, Jesus tells us. But with all these things, the birth pangs of a new age begin. These things are happening around you. Floods, earthquakes, war, destruction, lack of food, people dying in the streets. And a Savior comes up that says, I can help. I can help your nation. I can give you money. I can give you resources. I can help you rebuild the things that are being destroyed. Perhaps during these first 3.5 years, the world was in such utter chaos with war, disease, famine, and death that these 10 leaders decided it was best just for one rich and powerful man to rule, that everyone could look to for answers. Maybe he could fix the world that was broken. But we know as Christians, only one person can fix a broken world. That's God, specifically through his Son, Jesus. So notice how they willingly gave their power to the beast. The angel also told John that these 10 kings and the beast, they will unite to fight against Jesus, the Lamb. But they're going to fight a losing war, aren't they? Yeah. No one has ever won a battle against God, and no one in heaven and earth ever will win a battle against him. So why are these 10 kings so, man, against Lamb? Why are they against Jesus? I mean, he's bringing hope. He's bringing love. He's bringing eternal life. And I came up with 3 possible reasons why they might hate the Lamb so much, but I'm sure there's many more. Well, perhaps they live in fear of the beast themselves, right? Because this beast, he's powerful. He knows people. He can have you taken out at any time. This beast is the Antichrist, and he's a very powerful figure in the world. Number 2, perhaps they are opposed to everything that the Lamb stands for. You know what? Licentiousness, immorality, debauchery. If it's part of your daily life, part of your daily routine, if lust, man, is all that you know, and immorality, you don't want anybody taking that lifestyle away from you and telling you what to do. But also perhaps they were being demonically possessed by Satan himself. Again, We don't know why these 10 kings hated the lamb so much, just that they did, and they were fools to reject his offer of eternal life. And although these nations will foolishly make war with Christ at the end of the tribulation, they're going to be easily destroyed by a simple word from our Lord's mouth. So those that accompanied Jesus into battle their day, look what Jesus calls them. They're called his called, his chosen, his faithful children. Isn't that what you want to be called? Don't you want to be a called child of God, a chosen child of God, a faithful child of God? See, Jesus has called each of us into this personal relationship with him. We are his called. But Jesus has also chosen us since before the foundations of the world. And it is also Jesus that enables us to be faithful to him, even in times of great trial, even during the tribulation. Verse 15. Then he said to me, "The waters which you saw, where the harlot sits and the peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues." Well, the angel explained that as before. The waters that John saw where the harlot sat represented the influence this corrupt political and religious system would have over a multitude of people, over many different nations, over many different languages. And in verse 16, "And then the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put into their hearts to fulfill his purposes, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled." So these are the 10 kings or leaders that we just learned about. The angel said that there will be a time after 3.5 years that these 10 kings will fulfill God's purposes by giving their kingdoms to the beast. But there will also be a time that these 10 leaders will no longer support this corrupt political and religious system. They will literally hate the harlot and use their power to try and take down the beast and his corrupt followers. Maybe the beast started asking for tithes. In fact, maybe they asked for all the wealth from the country to come to him. Ultimately, it will be God who will pour out his final judgment on Satan's servants. It says he will be making them desolate and naked and having her flesh eaten by animals and burnt with fire. And in verse 18, the angel gives John the meaning of this last symbol. "And the woman whom you saw in that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." So as we read about this woman described as great harlot, represents a corrupt and immoral political and religious system. And it was reigning over the whole earth during the tribulation. But without the church and the work of the Holy Spirit in the world during the tribulation, mankind has now got lost, hasn't it? And sin and corruption now rules. I'm sure the changes, they started off small. A little stealing to get today's food, maybe. A bit of white lies to tell wives and husbands as they sought maybe physical comfort in a world full of pain. But see, when a nation, and this is the point, when a nation or political religious system draws away from God, or worse yet, leads us into sinning against God, it's time to take a stand against the harlot of this world. And this is the main point I really want you to take away tonight. So if you've slept through the rest of the message, enjoy it. But this is the main point for tonight. How we respond to a nation that teaches and instructs non-biblical truths, it matters. Let me say that again. How we respond to a nation that teaches and instructs non-biblical truths matters. Some of the issues in life, man, they're very hot topics, aren't they? Teaching creation versus evolution in our school systems, prayer and the reading of Scripture, or the removal of key foundations of the U.S. Constitution. Words like, "In God we trust," they want to remove. During the Pledge of Allegiance, I know some of my kids, they're no longer teaching one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Our founding fathers had a divine vision of how our nation must be run under God's control and guidance. They believe that faith in God and the reverence we have for Him gives man dignity and the integrity they needed. So they sought the guidance and the wisdom from God, godly ways, godly laws. So we as followers of those same godly principles, man, we need to do the same as our founding fathers, don't we? I don't mean to get political here at all, but on November 5th, we have the freedom to vote for those same godly principles. It's called having godly stewardship. And the idea is to make God-led decisions for this nation. And we need three things. These are the three things we need for November 5th. Number one, you need to be informed. You need to get to know your candidates and what their previous voting record and biblical issues were. We need to read about these new proposals and that will strengthen or weaken our community. We need to do our due diligence to be a good biblical steward. Number two, we need to seek divine revelation from God. We need His guidance. We need His wisdom. We need His direction and clarity of these issues. We need to pray through these issues and say, "Lord, how do you want me to act and react and vote in these issues?" And then, number three, when the election's all over, we need to rest fully in God's work that He accomplishes as these choices are made. Some days you guys may feel like you're living in Babylon, a war zone filled with immorality and compromise. But this message is to stand strong and remain faithful to God because He has called you. In fact, He chose you. He has a purpose for your life. And with His help, we can remain faithful to Him, no matter what our daily tribulation may bring. So stay informed, seek God's divine revelation and guidance, and rest in the work that He has accomplished in you today. And remember this, God loves all of His children, whether they live in Babylon or not. So why not love Him back? Get to know Him better. Go take a walk with Him. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for this evening, for Your great word. Father, we don't pretend to know everything that's written in these chapters, but Father, help us to salt our tongue enough that we start digging in, Lord, and go deeper with You in prayer, in relationship with You. Father, help us to always know that You have called us, and You have called us for a purpose to not walk out in the flesh-driven world, but Father, to be led by the Spirit of God, knowing that you chose us amongst all the other people in the world. Since before the foundations of the world, you chose us. And Father, with your help, we will walk faithfully with you. But we need your guidance, we need your help, and we need your Spirit. And we ask this all in Jesus' name.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.